I'm going to read verses 1 to 4, and then I want you to follow with me, and we'll go back and unpack them phrase by phrase. But Paul says in verse 1, he says, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory." In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said, "I have come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly." When you become a Christian, you have life. It's called regeneration. It's the renewing of the Holy Spirit. We also call it the new birth or being born again. That's what makes you a child of God. You're born of the Spirit and you have the life of God in your soul. But the question I want to propose to you this morning is, do you have abundant life? Or is living the Christian life for you an abundant bummer rather than abundant blessing? Are you experiencing the joy of the Lord and the fullness of Christ and the power of Christ in your life? Are you living the abundant life? The believers in Colossae had life, but they were in danger of losing their abundant life to false teachers who would spoil them. Chapter 2 and verse 8, where Paul actually said, "Don't be spoiled by this false doctrine that you are being influenced by." So often in Christians, we become bored with the Lord, and we think that there may be something more. And so like the Colossians, we're in danger of maybe getting into legalism. Maybe if I follow rules and regulations and we become legalistic, that maybe then I'll experience the abundant life. Or maybe we turn to mysticism. Maybe it's a deep, powerful, mystical experience with Christ, and that'll be the solution to all my problems. Or maybe it's the other side of the coin, it's asceticism. Maybe it's don't touch that, don't taste that, don't do that. A lot of Christians are known by what they don't do rather than what they do. And a lot of Christians, "I don't smoke, I don't chew, I don't hang out with those that do," kind of a thing. And they're known for what they don't do rather than the abundant life that Jesus wants to bring them. So I think if we'll be honest with ourselves as believers, we all want more fullness of Christ in our life. Amen. We want to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So in chapter 1 of Colossians, just to kind of survey the book to where we're at, Paul declared Christ's sufficiency. In chapter 2, he defended Christ's sufficiency against the false teachers. And then chapters 3 and 4, Paul actually demonstrates Christ's sufficiency in our daily lives. This is how Christ's sufficiency is to be lived out in our daily lives. You might say he moves from the creed of the Christian to the conduct of the Christian. So Paul tells us how to live out the fullness and completeness that we have in Christ. He's telling us how to live the abundant life. Now, if you're taking notes this morning, as I often emphasize, I want to give you three things that we need to do in order to live the abundant life. The first is in verse 1. We need to seek heavenly things. Write that down. Seek heavenly things. Now, these points are going to sound simple, but they're not simplistic. They're simple, but they're very deep and profound. And when they really grasp you and you understand them, they can transform your Christian life. Go back with me to verse 1. Paul says, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek," there's the key, "those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God." So note the word "seek those things which are above." That's what Paul is commanding us to do here, is to seek the things which are above. This is the basis of victorious Christian living. Notice in verse 1, "If you then be risen with Christ." Now, if we're risen with Christ, it implies what is clearly taught elsewhere and in the text of the Bible, that we have died in Christ. And that's because we, the moment we're saved, we are identified with Jesus in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection, in his ascension, and even in his exaltation, we're seated with Christ in the heavenlies, far above all principalities and powers. This is where the believing part comes in. We need to believe what the Bible says about us, that it is true. Now, I want you to go to verse 1 again, and notice in my King James Bible, it starts with an if. If ye then be risen with Christ. And you might be tempted to think, well, what if you're not risen with Christ? And that would be a mistake, because in the Greek, it's actually since then you be risen with Christ. It's what's called a first-class conditional clause. It conveys the idea, if then you be risen with Christ, and you are risen with Christ. So it actually is a rhetorical statement, expects a positive answer. If you then be risen with Christ, and you are, indeed you are. Now, this is something very important to understand as a Christian, that a lot of things happen to you the moment you were born again. And you need to know what they are, and then believe what they are, and then act upon what they are. That what God says about you is true. You are risen with Christ. And again, the implication, you died with Jesus to the world, its affections, its desires, and its lust. You rose with Jesus. Now you are to live in Christ, for he goes on to say who Christ is, our life. So the idea is our identification with Christ. We died with him, we rose with him. So we are risen with Christ. Now, since we have risen with Christ, what should we do? Here's Paul's responsibility of the believer. He gives us the reminder, you've risen with Christ, and then he gives us also the responsibility. You are to, verse 1, seek those things which are above. Now, I know that's a little challenging to explain, but it basically means that we're to have a spiritual mind, a focused mind on heaven. We're to desire the things of heaven. We're going to seek heaven. It's in contrast in Colossians to the empty philosophies, the religious legalism, and the man-made disciplines of the false teachers. We're not to seek those things. We're to seek Christ, who is at the right hand of God the Father. So we're not to be involved in those silly things that Christians think is going to make me more spiritual. If I can just have this experience, if I can just follow these rules, if I can just go to this church and have this teacher, I can have this encounter with Christ, I'm going to be spiritual. No, you have Christ. He is sufficient. He's complete. And you need to seek the things which are above. Notice he says, do not seek the things which are below, but seek the things which are above. Now, what does he mean by seek the things which are above? In the Greek, it is actually in the present imperative. Keep on seeking. So it talks about a consistent daily habit of desiring. And I believe that we're in the realm, verse 1, of the will. And then verse 2 moves to the mind. So we are to seek the things which are above by surrendering our will. It's an active pursuit. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6:33? Some of you know it. Seek ye what? The kingdom of God and what? His righteousness. So we're to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And when you do, then God will take care of what I eat, what I drink, and what I wear, and where I sleep, and all those things. It doesn't say we don't deal with those things, but they're not the passion and the pursuit of our heart and life and our mind. Write down Philippians 3:10. It's a classic parallel passage where Paul said, I want to know him. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to be made conformable unto his death. Now, Paul had been a Christian 30 years when he made that statement. 30 years of walking with the Lord, but he didn't get bored. You know why? Because he said, I want to know him more. I want to know the fellowship of his suffering. That's what one that we don't usually pray. Lord, let me know the fellowship of your suffering. We like the power of his resurrection, but we don't like the fellowship of his suffering. And then he said, I want to be made conformable unto his death. that he might live the out resurrection. The very next couple verses, by the way, Philippians 3, verse 13 and 14 say, brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, I forget what is behind, and I reach, I stretch, I agonize, I reaching forth to those things which are before. And then he used the word, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Would to God that we had the same desire of Paul the apostle. And we forget what is behind, we press, we agonize, we stretch forward to the goal that is before us. You say, well, how do I do that? Well, you pray and you open the Bible. Not that hard, is it? Spend time in prayer and God's word. Everything that Paul tells us to do and to believe in this passage involves seeking him in the Bible. You cannot live the abundant Christian life without the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. Forgive me, I can't help but quote that whole thing. And that's really so true. We come back to the Bible. How do I seek the things which are above? By opening the Scriptures. Romans chapter 12, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? How is my mind renewed? The Bible. You want your mind to be renewed? And believe me, we're going to get there next verse. Our minds need to be controlled. Let the Word of God transform you, renewing your minds. Read Psalm 1. Blessed is the man or the woman who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, doesn't sit in the way of sinners or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of the scornful, but his or her delight is in what? The law of the Lord. And in his law, they meditate day and night. So if you spend time meditating on God's word and seeking the things which are above, you'll be able to live that abundant Christian life. Christ sits at the right hand of God, so we're seeking Christ. This statement, sitteth to the right hand of God, indicates his finished work, he's resting, his intercession, he's interceding, and his sovereignty, he's seated at the right hand of God the Father. So here's step number one, and again, it may seem kind of simple and maybe a little mystical, but you're to spend your time seeking heavenly things. Now, that doesn't mean, and let me say this before I move along, doesn't mean you don't change the oil in your car. Doesn't mean you don't mow the lawn. Doesn't mean you don't fix leaky faucets. We've got a leaky faucet right now that needs to be fixed. I tell my wife, these hands are for turning Bible pages. They're sanctified. Thus saith the Lord, I don't do leaky faucets. That doesn't mean you don't take care of your domestic responsibilities. You know, just sit in a white robe up on Bell Mountain waiting for the rapture, you know. I'm a holy man of God. But it means that the primary passion of your life is, I want more of Jesus. I want to seek his face. It was this bumper sticker years ago I used to love that said, if you feel far from God, guess who's moved? God hasn't gone anywhere. We drift away and we become like the world rather than being transformed by God's word. Now here's the second step. And again, it's simple but not simplistic. Verse 2, think heavenly things. So number one, seek heavenly things. Number two, verse two, think heavenly things. Notice what Paul says, set your affections. Now I want you to note two key words. Verse one, seek, and verse two, set. That really summarizes what Paul's saying. Seek heavenly things, that's the will, and then set your mind, your affections, on things above, not on things of the earth. That is the mind. So he moves from the will to the mind. The word affections means literally your mind, and it's translated mind in many other passages of the New Testament. One translations have this inner disposition. What a great rendering of that phrase, have this inner disposition, this inner desire to seek the things which are above. Set your affections or your mind. Now again, in the Greek, it's what's called an imperative. So it's a command. And it's in the present tense. So it's commanding us to continually think about things that are of heaven. You know, our minds matter. We must think about what we think about. Do you ever think about what you think about? And when you catch your mind going places it shouldn't go, you know, I was thinking about a compass last night. Aren't compasses cool? You twist them and you turn them and they always point to the north, right? Unless your compass is broke, you need a new one. But that's what our thought life should be. It should be like that compass that always points toward heaven. No matter which way the world buffets us or hits us or turns us or affects us. I made a mistake last night. I just finished all my preparation for preaching and closed my Bible and sat to my desk, and I went on YouTube and I saw that there was a big rally in Washington, D.C., Trump rally thing, and I checked it out and then just... And I'm getting ready to preach on Set Your Mind on Things Above. And I'm at a Trump rally. God have mercy on me. And I'm not saying that's bad, and I shouldn't even go there right now. But I'm saying, Lord, help me to seek the things which are above. That's where Christ is, and he's going to break down the reasons for us in verses 3 and 4. But it's talking about your mind. Your mind matters. That's why I quoted Romans chapter 12. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, the word of God and prayer. Now, in the context of things which are above is in contrast to the false teachers who were teaching mysticism and asceticism and legalism. So Paul tells us in Philippians 4:8, write it down, Philippians 4:8, whatever is true, whatever is honest, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good report, whatever is of any virtue or praiseworthy, think on these things. The Bible actually tells us what to think about, and it gives us the list in Philippians 4 and verse 8, not the things of this earth. So there's the positive, set your mind on things above. Then there's the negative, not on things of the earth. So there's the positive and the negative. So number one, seek heavenly things. Number two, think heavenly things. Both involve the word of God and prayer. And then number three, believe heavenly things. Believe heavenly things. And here's my third key word. It's the word for. So in verse 1, you have the word seek. In verse 2, you have the word set. And in verse 3, you have the word for. And you say, well, what's so cool about the word for? What's the word for there for? It's there to explain this is the reason. So you always want to look for the fors and ands and buts in the text because they many times give us the rationale or the reasoning behind the commands. So the reason we're to seek things which are above, set our affections on things above, the reason for that, verses 3 and 4. Let's read that. Because you are dead. Your life is hid with Christ in God. And because when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. So Paul gives us five reasons to set our affections on things above, to think heavenly thoughts, to seek heavenly things. I want you to write them down. They're all taken from verse 3 and 4. Number one, we have died in Christ. This is so important to understand. Notice verse 3, for you are dead. Now I want you to note the tense, you are dead. The moment you were born again, you, in identification with Christ, died with him on the cross. Jesus took your place, but you are identified with him in his death. So you are dead, which is so very important to understand. That's a past done thing. All Christians have this in Christ. In our identification with Christ, we have set the cross between ourselves and the allurements of the sinful world. I love Paul's words in Galatians 6:14, where Paul said, God forbid that I should boast except for one thing, the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ. And then he made this statement, by whom, that in the cross, the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. So if I died with Christ, I'm dead to the world. Now, I know that practically you still have the sin nature, the sin capacity, call it whatever you will, but you have the sin ability, and it draws you away from Christ. So there's a warfare, a battle going on. But positionally, in your identity with Christ, you've died. You know, when you're dead, you're not tempted. Some of you know I love donuts. I don't very rarely eat donuts, so don't buy me donuts. But anything baked, praise Jesus. Hallelujah. But if I were dead and I died and you came to my funeral and you gave me a box of Krispy Kreme donuts, I wouldn't get too excited. Even if you pulled one out freshly baked and put it under my nose, it's not going to tempt me anymore. I'm dead. So we're dead to the world and its lust and its affections. That's why we don't love the world, neither the things that are in the world. Those are of the world. We want to follow things that are of the Father, things that are heavenly. So number one, we are dead to the world. Number two, your life is hid with Christ in God. Notice that statement, verse 3. Your life is hid with Christ in God. What a unique statement Paul makes here. Hid with Christ in God. There are two things implied in that statement. Secrecy and safety or security. We are hid with Christ from the world. In other words, the world doesn't understand the Christian. They don't understand your joy and your peace and your love. They don't understand when things go wrong and you say, praise the Lord. They think you've lost something. They don't understand why you pray and why you read the Bible and why you go to church and why you tell other people about Jesus. You're just an enigma to them. Because Paul said the natural man, the unsaved person, does not understand the things of the Spirit of God because they're foolish to him. They're spiritually discerned. So maybe even in a marriage, maybe you're married to an unsaved person, you're a Christian. They don't understand you, but they should see Christ in you. Maybe your parents or your family or brothers or sisters, unsaved family, they don't understand you. You're hidden. They don't see and understand the things of God. They don't know that we're children of God. And then the second implication, as I said, is safety or security. We are hid with Christ in God, therefore we are safe. We are secure. In John 10, Jesus said, no one can pluck you out of my hands. In Romans 8, Paul said, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. In John 14, 20, Jesus said, at that day you shall know that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Notice he says, you are in me, and I am in you. You are in me implies that we are justified, declared righteous. Christ in us, that is, we are sanctified, we are made righteous or holy. But notice third reason that we should seek heavenly things and set our affections on heavenly things is that Christ, verse 4, is your life. He is your life. I was watching a hawk soar over an open field the other day, and for the longest time, it didn't even move its wings. It just soared without even moving its muscle. I think, man, I'm out on a walk, and I'm getting tired. I'm moving my legs, and my body hurts, but that dude just like soars, you know. It's like for a moment, there's, oh, to be a hawk. It looked so cool, and he would just travel without even moving a muscle. It was just so amazing. And I think, Lord, that I might know that power in my own life. Jesus is our life, like a bird in the sky soaring in the wind, like a fish in the water. Christ is our life. It's like this. We live with Christ, we live for Christ, we live in Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, the what? The life. So it's not just the way, it's not just the truth, it's the life. John 15, I'm the vine, you're the branches. We abide in him and our lives bear much fruit. So this is all hidden, by the way, and misunderstood by the world. But let me give you number four reason, verse 4. Christ will appear. Christ will appear. Notice he makes that statement in verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Now there are several words used in the New Testament for the Lord's coming. The word come is the word parousa, which means his presence. The word unveiled or apocalypse, that he will be unveiled. But the word appear is the Greek word epiphania. We got a word epiphany. It means splendor or majesty. So Christ is coming in his glory personally, in majesty and in splendor, and will be unveiled. Now, if we really believe that and it really grips us, then we should be seeking Christ in heaven. We should be thinking Christ in heaven, and we should be focused on Christ in heaven. And when Christ comes, the world will see the hidden will be revealed. In Romans chapter 8, verse 14, it's called the manifestation of the sons of God. And I tie this in with the statement we just covered, that your life is hid with Christ in God. The world doesn't understand you. But when we come back with Jesus in glory, they're going to be going, wow. Because it's going to manifest who the children of God are. We're going to be seen and understood by the world as we come back with him. So Christ will appear. And then fifthly and lastly, we will appear with him in glory. We will appear with him in glory. In Revelation 19, it says that he comes back on a white horse, and the armies that were with him riding on white horses, that is you and I, the church. That's the manifestation of the sons of God. Now they don't know and see and understand, but when we come back with Christ in glory, they will see. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, John says, Beloved, now are we the children of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. So he's given us the basis or the reason to seek and to set our minds on heaven. We have died in Christ. Our life is hid with Christ in God. Christ is our life. Christ will appear, and we will appear with Christ in glory. This is why Paul said in Philippians, for me to live is what? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So all that we live out in our Christian life is all about Jesus, and the whole focus is on Jesus. So let me summarize that. We seek heavenly things, we think heavenly things, and we believe heavenly things that God says in his word that they're true about us. Now let me give you one last verse. I want you to write it down, and I'll read it now, but look it up when you go home. It summarizes everything we just covered, where Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 20 and 21, Philippians 3, 20, 21, he says, For our citizenship is in heaven, from which, that is heaven, we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies that they may be fashioned or like unto his glorious body. So our citizenship is in heaven. So we seek heaven, we think heaven, and we live for heaven. And Christ is going to come. He's going to transform our lowly bodies. The King James says vile bodies. It's bodies of humiliation. We were talking about our bodies being like tents the other day. And if my body's a tent, mine's leaning right now. The stakes have come out of the ground and it's flapping in the wind. So we look for and yearn and desire to have a new body in heaven. Amen. So we need to be more heavenly minded, basically. So if you're going to live the abundant Christian life, You've been saved. You're a child of God. Pick up your Bible. Get on your knees and pray. Seek the Lord. Set your affections on things above, not on things of this earth. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Amen.